The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and spent that day with him. It was the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
We're starting a new series, and it's called Life-Changing Questions. And in particular today, we face the question, what do you want? I feel that to go into this passage, we need, as Frankie Howard used to say, a prologue. The prologue of John's Gospel tells us a lot. Forgive me if you've heard this a million times before, but out of the four Gospels, three of them, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are accounts, are stories, are narratives of the life, teaching, ministry, being of Jesus. They start with a manger, and they work through. Matthew is a Jew, writing to Jews. Luke is a Gentile, writing to Gentiles. And Mark, I believe, I belong to that school of thought that believes Peter is actually standing there, he can't write, so he has a scribe called Mark, and he's dictating a gospel, Mark's gospel. John's gospel is different. It's been called the spiritual gospel, but it's deeper than that. And in the prologue, you've got Bibles, haven't you? This is Tabernacle Penarth. You don't come to church without Bibles. If you've got your Bible, you know that the first verse in John's gospel is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was..." Verse 18, which is the end of a prologue of John's Gospel, says this: "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." John's Gospel starts with God. Its most dynamic realization. It starts with God. That God is Jesus, who the Father has made known. The Gospel goes on to develop that God. Remember, In Exodus, when Moses was missioned, Moses said to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God's answer was, "I am." You know that. You also know that in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am, I am, I am, I am." Throughout the gospel, There's a number of developments, but the other development I want to pick up on John's Gospel, because all of the questions in life-changing questions that you will face are based in John's Gospel, hence the little prologue that I'm giving you, is the development. Watch Jesus in the development of the Gospel. Remember at Canaan, chapter 2, his mother doing a fuss, saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, come." And what does he say to his mother? "My time has not yet come." And throughout the Gospel, the early chapters of the Gospel, you will find something similar to, "My time has not yet come. It is not yet time. It's not the time, it's not the time, it's not the time." Suddenly, he puts his face to Jerusalem. It's time. God, in his very being, in John's Gospel. Can I also give a public health warning, because I know what congregations are like, and somebody will come up to me afterwards and say, "You've relegated Matthew, Mark, and Luke." No, I haven't. We have four Gospels, and they're gold. They're wonderful. They're precious. And we approach them in their own ways. I'm underlining that John's Gospel starts with God and works through God, God, God. And I'll probably say it again before I finish. I'll become boringly repetitive. Beyond the prologue of John, I've got to go back a little before the reading we had. Because there are 3 days. John is baptizing. The leaders of the temple, the Levites and the leaders, come to John. And I would love it to have been a little Welsh conversation. "What are you doing, buddy?" "Oh, well, God, see, I found God, and he said, go and do this." "Oh, that's all right then, isn't it?" But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. What we have from verses 19 to 28 is that John is dealing with a spiritually thirsty people. He's baptizing left, right, and center for the repentance of sins. The leaders are worried because the only place that sins can be forgiven, atonement can be found, is in the temple. You go to the temple and you sacrifice, and you do it the church's way, because there is no other way but the church's way. And John agrees with them. He said, "You're right, I haven't the authority. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." And so often people think, "Oh, of course, he was that guy in camel hair and honey, and he was out in a desert place. Poor Dab." No. John's saying, "I'm a voice crying in a spiritual wilderness, a dry place. The church isn't doing its job, and people are coming to me because they're thirsty." People finding God. John testifies about Jesus. In this day and age, most of the population illiterate, they had fears. They had fears about evil, and they had fears about eternity. They did not have answers. And you can sit back amazed and say, but Colin, all of the Old Testament, what was the temple teaching and preaching in that day and age? And the answer is insufficient. Do you remember when Elijah, out on Mount Carmel, ran? I've always asked the question, why did he run? I believe in my reading, I discovered some time back that he ran not because he was afraid of Baal, the god of evil, but Jezebel was after him and the people were after him because he had taken the mickey out of Baal. He had proved Baal to be unimportant. And here, in John's Gospel, we have a population that's ruled by Rome, Roman gods. And they're thirsty. Evil abounds. Their future, who knows? Does God care? Is Jehovah still there? I want just for a moment to dwell on that aspect of going to the temple for atonement. When Jane and I worked in London, ministered in London, there was a huge population of Irish people. And so often, the ladies had black eyes, bruises that were obvious, and once said to a doctor, can you explain that to me? And he was a little Jewish man. And he said to me, Colin, the Irish men go for confession on a Friday night. They then sink 10 pints of Guinness, go home and beat the wife. Because on Saturday morning they can go to Mass and they're forgiven. That's the state the temple was in at this time. When we prayed before the service, there was a prayer given that we shouldn't just be playing at church. Easy to play at church. Day two, John sees Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Verses 29 to 34 gives us the understanding of what John was doing and why he was there. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the Jewish mindset, remember Abraham? Remember when he went through that performance with Isaac and God said, stop, and God provided the lamb. God provided the sacrifice. In the mindset of the Jew, Abraham is there. And here's John in a wilderness saying, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John's declaring a reality bigger than he understands. Say thank you to God, because 2,000 years on, you've got Bibles and you've got books and you've got concordances and you've got more literature than you can cope with, and computer programs that you can log on to, and you can come to church and you can be taught the reality of God's grace as well as God's holiness and God's forgiveness. You've got it all. And as we pass, there's my prologue, as we pass into the reading, I can hear, I don't know about you, you don't look enthused, but I can hear the symphony orchestra of heaven playing. Here is God. And he's been identified. Behold the Lamb of God. And he comes on stage. This is going to be massive, isn't it? It's going to be Tim Rice and Lloyd Webber, and Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing by. John was there with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Again, the confusion in the minds of these two men who've been following John, have been baptized by John. They're obviously spiritually stirred. And now John is talking in terms of God's sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus passing by, how many times has he passed by? How many times have people missed that opportunity? When Jesus stops, things happen. There's a sadness to me when I read Jesus passing by. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air, their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I love my home. I love my home comforts. We spent a bit of time out in Bristol. Dana's got a brother, and we were childminding. And my son can never understand why we can't wait. When he arrives home, we're out. We're gone. We're on our way home. I love my home. My bed, the best bed. And as I've been preparing, and I've prepared this sermon over quite a number of weeks now, as I've prepared this sermon, there have been the images of migrants with nowhere to lay their heads. God help them. God help them. A few weeks ago, Margaret was preaching, and there was a word given. And it was about brick walls. I I've been in ministry long enough to know that people who sit in church can build brick walls. Do you want to know about some of mine? No, I shan't tell you. I'll tell you one. When Matt came to talk to me about music weeks back, I said to him, don't include anything with ooh. Where that's come from, I don't know, and I don't need it. Ooh. Silly trend. We had the conversation. I always sit there because it's good for the loop. We had the conversation. Matt got on stage. The band played the very first song. Woo! Or something to that effect. And Matt could hardly stand up. He was laughing so much. My daughter was turning around. Rebecca was turning around. Woo! It's a wall that I built. And I've spent so much of my time in ministry trying to encourage people because there are the, I was brought up on hymns, and if they were good enough for Wesley, they're good enough for me. And I've encouraged people into songs. I'm old enough to go back to Kendrick and I've had to say to some of the youngsters, we had a young boy come from Serbia in London to play a guitar, and all he wanted to do was the new songs. And I had to say to him, Dan, you're going to learn a hymn. We sing hymns back in Serbia, Pastor. You want to sing a hymn here? Yes. Oh. Okay. We build walls, and we all have walls. I love curry. Some of you would say, oh, it's a wall. And we have spiritual walls. You sit in church, and we have walls. And if you were touched when Margaret preached and that word was given, and if you were sitting there saying, oh, that might be me because I have a wall, or 2, or 37. Let me tell you this, because I had to take it for myself with ooh. And that is, Jesus doesn't bash down walls. He doesn't bring a bulldozer along and bash down walls. Do you know what Jesus does? You should know what Jesus does. He stands at the door and knocks. Gentle. Waiting for the invite. And if you've got a wall, brother, sister, you've got a problem. And if there's one person in this church who's honest this morning, I hold up my hand. Jesus was passing by. Gospel accounts of that? Zacchaeus. Jesus was passing by. Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? I'm passing by. There was a woman at the well. I don't want to dwell on this because it's, I think, next Sunday. Somebody's preaching on it. Jesus was passing by. He took time when people took time with him. Jesus is passing by. John says what he said, and the two disciples heard him say, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. And turning round, Jesus said to them, what do you want? I had a problem with that. I have a problem because when I go into the kitchen, I often get, what do you want? And don't touch. And it's the looseness of language. We have a granddaughter in Bristol who is a lovely kid. But if you say to her, what do you want for lunch, sweetheart? I don't know. She's 11, 10. So she's old enough to communicate. I don't know. Oh, come on. Give me some help here. Would you like a sandwich? Yeah. What sort of sandwich? Shall we make hard work of this? I don't know. Well, you're going to have a ham sandwich. Fine. Do you want mustard with the ham or chutney or peanut butter? I don't know. Lots of us don't know. Lots of us. So when I came to this, what do you want? How did Jesus say that? Now, I've given away most of my books, so I couldn't go to the Greek. I could log online, but I'm old and cranky and not very technical, which is another wall. But I've kept other translations of the Bible, so I went to them. Often very helpful. My favorite is the Revised Standard Version, and that gave me the clue. That says, what do you seek? I went to the Amplified. What are you seeking? Thank you. Now I've got a sense of Jesus saying, what do you want? What do you seek? What are you seeking? Two men go with him, and he says to them, what do you want? Careful, folks, you've come into church this morning. What do you want? What do you seek? What are you seeking? Selfish answers. Very often selfish answers. I've already told you. I like that seat. That's my pew. Because of the urinade and the loop. When I first went to college, I went to London Bible College. Jane and I could go to Westminster Chapel, R.T. Kendall, we could go to All Souls, John Stott, HTB and Nicky Gumbel. Oh, we could wander. One of the churches near to where we were staying was St. Andrew's Chorley Wood. David Pitcher's New Wine, you know, all of that stuff, and it was new, and it was happening, and it was the place to be. And Jane and I said, yeah, we'll go to St. Andrew's today. Went along, sat down. The group were playing nice, a piano, and I think a violin, guitars. No oohs. And suddenly, a voice in this ear, and they were pews in those days. You're sitting in my pew. We moved, we apologized, and we had a conversation with one another. This is St. Andrew's Chorley Wood. We have spirit-filled, the liveliest alive church in all of the UK. You're sitting in my pew. Bless her, I understand now. Because that's my pew. What do you want? It can be selfish. It can be very giving. When I read that little booklet of the history of TABS, I was fascinated by the place that people had, the role that people had played over the years. When we listened to that gentleman last week, I was tickled pink, but one of the pastors here was a stubborn cuss. Do you know, I'm thankful for Gwyneth. I hardly know Gwyneth. But her name appears in that little booklet. She spent time with Jesus. She's contributed to this place over the years. Thank God. Thank Gwyneth. Thank you. She might not like that. I might get a smack on the hand afterwards. But you see, what you want in the presence of Jesus can be shared. I was converted at the age of 13 on a boys' brigade camp. And the most extraordinary thing to me, I had a deep sense of sin. Now, I was 13 years of age. I hadn't robbed a bank. I hadn't murdered anybody yet then. I haven't murdered anybody yet since. But I had a deep sense of sin. And I came to Christ. In the years that followed, I learned how to smoke, I learned how to drink, Jane and I were an item, so I didn't chase the girls, well, not many anyway. My life didn't become angelic, but something had happened. And in later years, I'd become an elder in the church in Lanterick Major where we live. And I felt a call to ministry. And I built a wall. Boy, I built a wall. Double blocked and insulated. No! And I put up every excuse. And I couldn't get rid of the call. And in the end, we went into ministry, and God blessed us. Because I'd spent time with Jesus. Have I got a huge track record? No, thank God. Went into one church, and it was full of politics. I resigned 3 times in 3 years. The third time, I stuck with a resignation because I did not enter the church for politics. And I came away from there and I said to Jane and I said to God, I misheard the call. I am not called to ministry. And we'd finished with London and I got an invite to preach in a funny little church in London. And I became their pastor for 10 years. And the church was small. It could only seat 60 people. But it was international. We had a Russian. We had a Chinese. We had Caribbean. We had African. We had a Serbian. Croatian. And lots of others. You have a Swiss girl. There was loads of different nationalities. And they blessed me. And supposedly I blessed them. Spending time with Jesus. What do you want? When I've been in that London church for a period, I had a little woman come in. Knitted bobble hat. The most extraordinary jumpers. And a coat over the jumper. She wasn't a spring chicken. And on the first Sunday she was in church, she'd gone. And it took a couple of Sundays before I could rugby tackle her and say, "Good morning. How are you? And what's your name?" And Ruby's tale was, but she'd been lost in churches for some years. Bad pastoring, bad politics, you name it. Ruby just felt not comfortable in church. And I said to her, "How do you feel here?" "You'll do." "Okay, thank you. Like to be encouraged." During most of that 10 years I spent there, I used to go to Ruby every week. She lived in a tower block, but overlooked the Edgware Road. And I used to play trains, because there were all sorts of railway lines going, if you know London. And I'd drink tea. And Ruby and I would talk and we'd pray. And Ruby was one of those women who had a fridge with magnets all over the door. And under those magnets were notes and names. She had missionaries in every bit of the world she used to pray for. And the first year Ruby had been there, I think it was our wedding anniversary. I don't know how she discovered it, but it was our wedding anniversary. I got an envelope. And in that envelope was 10 quid. And in the week, I went to see Ruby and I said, "Ruby, I'm paid to do my job. You're a little old pensioner. You don't need to give me 10 quid, love. If I want to give you £10, I'll give you £10. And you take it." "Okay, if that's how you feel, that's fine." She used to give to a point that was embarrassing. Jane had a birthday present. I had a birthday present. Christmases. I took her funeral last year. We discovered we weren't alone. She used to give left, right and centre. So if you are sitting there thinking, little old me, spending time with Jesus, what do I do in church? I'm not asking for an envelope with £10. But I'm saying you can pray. I'm saying you can love. You can reach out, look around you and see people with needs and issues. And you can pray. And you can be church to them. Spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Colin. Time's going. Better get going fast, Colin. You don't always get what you want. Rich young ruler came to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't like the answer. Whoopee fandango, he didn't like the answer. When God passes by, you need to stop him. You need to go into his presence and spend time with him. And he'll say to you, "What do you want? What are you seeking? What do you need?" And sometimes, you won't get what you want. But it's clear, it's simple, it's profound. Reject or accept. I had a worry that a lot of people could sit there and think, well, this is a word for new converts. We've dealt with all of this. We've become Christians. I'm sure the elders and the deacons in this church spend time with Jesus on the direction and the operation of this church. Early on in our marriage, we were members of Bracknell Baptist Church. One day the pastor declared, God told me we're going to knock this church down. We're going to rebuild it. We need $3 million and you're going to pay for it. And Colin was never very happy. It was one of those churches that was highly charismatic and people were doing all sorts of things with their hands. And Colin would sit there at another wall, which has since been dealt with. And we'd grown close to the pastor. He was a Welshman from Manabia. And I said to him one day, Ben Davis, you okay, boy? Are you overdoing it at all? Or he said, you think I'm nuts, don't you? I said, yeah, stark staring bonkers. You're going to tear down a perfectly good building and you're going to rebuild it. If you go to Bracknell today, look up the Kerif Centre. It seats 1,500 people. It's mainly full on a Sunday. They've got a leadership team as big as. And because they are in Silicon Valley, all the leading companies use their facilities for conferences. And there are posters. Whilst these businessmen are discussing whatever they discuss, the posters are there. The Jesus posters, the Holy Spirit posters are there. Spend time with Jesus. God is saying to you this morning, I stand at the door and knock. I don't care whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes, you're not a Christian, or like me, you've been a Christian for a long time. Andrew, Simon, Peter was one of those two who heard what John had said, followed Jesus. First thing Andrew did was to find his brother and tell him, we found the Messiah! That is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. I found God! We have relegated Jesus. When Jane and I go to Malaysia for winter, because I can't cope with your rotten winter year. We live in a Muslim country. Jesus is a good prophet. No, he ain't, boy. He's God himself. Do you know what you'd get in Malaysia for that? You get locked up. Bibles taken. Because they dared use the name Allah. Interesting, isn't it? The rabbi becomes Messiah, but it takes Nathanael at verse 49 to say Son of God. And Jesus later on was to say, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that he is? Christmas, baby in a manger, nice and cozy, work through it, poor dad on a cross. Who do men say that I am? God Almighty, deity. Have I got time? Quickie. Gaynor will tell me off. When we were teenagers in a London church, I was taken from Wales at the age of 10 to London. It was a strange place to go. Very involved in the youth work, and there was an older teenager. If we were 16, Morris was 19. And Morris was always a risk for two reasons. One, he was an epileptic. And that was a bit scary because he'd go into these fits for a 16-year-old. And the other was he would always, always, every time he saw you, ask for a question, and you didn't want the question. The question was, is the Lord blessing you? And if you said yes, he wanted to know how and the wherefores. Can you imagine how he was if you said no? What have you done wrong? Why is the Lord not blessing you? When you go and have coffee afterwards, are you going to talk about the rugby result? The biscuit? Or is the Lord blessing you? Wouldn't it be fantastic if we started a new rage in church? Instead of a ooze, is the Lord blessing you? And see what response you get. Andrew's brought his brother. Jesus gives him a new name. You read in Revelation 2:17 and Revelation 3:4. A new name. You know what that's about? You must know. You've heard enough sermons. If a slave or a gladiator gained their freedom, they got a new name. I wonder what my name is to Jesus. I wonder what your name is. In freedom, you get a new name. I once was lost, but now I'm free. All because Jesus was passing by. And he asks that question, which Pastor Roger wanted in the program to ask you this morning. That rotten question. What do you want? What do you want? Amen. At the end of the service, you'll all go out and have a cup of coffee. That's fine. I pray for you that you'll find time this week and that you won't let him pass by. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be your portion and your joy.